You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
Listen, I want to share a message with you today. Obviously, today is the day we're celebrating Christmas. And for Christians, December 25th has been the day that we mark this occasion. We've been doing that for centuries, really. And some people might say, hey, but Jesus was not really born on December 25th, okay? And that's really irrelevant. It doesn't matter when we celebrate. What nobody can contest, what nobody can defy is the fact that he was born. That he was with us, and the fact that we pick December 25th to celebrate is simply a detail on the much bigger picture that Jesus was born, that he came. Now, he came for a purpose. He came as a declaration. His birth is a statement from heaven. It is a statement of God's truth. And his arrival was humble. As the song says, humble and mild. His arrival was humble in a physical, natural sense. But it was very powerful, very momentous in a spiritual perspective, in a spiritual sense. Because if there's something that we can notice about Jesus when you study the scriptures, when you look through the trajectory of his life, is that Jesus did not come to stand out. He didn't come to make himself important. He didn't come to make himself show out as this extraordinary God-like being. In fact, for most of his life, he wasn't notorious. He wasn't famous. He was living ordinarily as a person, as a human being, as you. And when his purpose came to light, what we see is that he came to reach and to change ordinary people. He came for you. He came for me. What is impactful about Jesus' life is that he came not to live this God-like life, but he came to die our death. He came to die your death. And he came for a purpose. And the purpose is the reason why we celebrate Christmas. The purpose for which he came is the reason why we come together every single week to sing and pray and praise. And so I want to spend a few minutes talking about this purpose, because Jesus was very specific. Most of his ministry time, he spent his time talking about this idea of a new kingdom. A new kingdom. Now, the word kingdom for you and I in 2020 seems regal, right? It seems like it belongs in a different time. Like it's from a different era. When I say kingdom, you don't think today. You think somewhere in the past. In fact, what do you think about when you think of kingdom? I know in our household, we think of Arendelle and Queen Elsa and Princess Anna and Olaf and warm hugs. You might think of something else. You might think of Pride and Prejudice, right? You might think of William Wallace and Braveheart. You cannot take my freedom. A regal time. You might think of, you know, personalities in history who have conquered and established kingdoms. But when we think of kingdom in the biblical context, when we read about Jesus talking about a new kingdom that is at hand, that is available, we shouldn't think of an era in the past. We shouldn't think of something that happened a long time ago that we need to stretch our imagination to connect to, that we got to believe because it doesn't really kind of make sense. It doesn't fit our life, but we have to because this is, you know, it's Jesus. So, no, the kingdom that he established, the kingdom he's talking about, he was actually announcing a new mode of government. Government is a much better word for us to connect to what Jesus is talking about because it's today's word. For example, when we read the scriptures, if you read the Beatitudes, well-known scripture, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you could actually read and apply it to today's reality. You could paraphrase it. You could say, like, blessed are those who don't have enough to make ends meet, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who lost loved ones to COVID-19, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who don't have health insurance, for they will be healed. Blessed are those who make peace between Republicans and Democrats. Those are rare. They will be called sons of God. It's for us today. This kingdom is for us today. Jesus was not introducing a kingdom that is meant to be private, that is meant to be exist in this personal, spiritual practice only, that's meant to exist in your bedroom and in this room. Jesus was introducing a kind of kingdom that is wide. It's not just a belief system. This is not just a belief system. It's more than that. Jesus brought a new way of government, a new kingdom. Now, when I say government, your mind probably goes to politics. And you might be wondering, where are we going with this, JD? It's Christmas. I don't want to think about that. It's not politics. It's a new way to govern the human heart. It's a new way to govern your soul. It's a new way to govern your mind. He brought truth. The truth about God. The truth about the world. The truth about you. He brought the truth. Now, what's the purpose of all this? Why did Jesus come? And why did he have to come in the flesh? Because if it's about a new kingdom and a new mode of government, maybe the Torah could have done it, right? The Ten Commandments, they were already there for thousands of years. The Jewish tradition was already in place for thousands of years. Why did Jesus have to come as a human being? Why did he have to be born and live in this world as a human? God had made it clear from the beginning. It's been clear. His purpose has been clear. It's not hidden from us. When the angel came to Joseph in the middle of the night, in a dream, these were the words. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In Luke 19, Jesus himself says, Luke 19, 10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus, talking to Nicodemus in John 3:17, said this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So it's clear. It's simple. Jesus came to save. He came to save. Now, some of you who have been in church for a long time, you can listen to this and say, okay, JD, I've been hearing this my whole life. Salvation is the central point. If there's anything that's theologically central to Jesus' commission on earth, it's salvation. It's in the middle of it. It's like the foundational piece of why Jesus came. But here's the thing. We live in an era where the focus is to feel good about yourself. We got to feel good about ourselves. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that, really. There's nothing wrong about with feeling good about ourselves. But feeling good about yourself is a byproduct. Shouldn't be the goal of your life to feel good about yourself. It's a byproduct of a life that is aligned with your purpose. If you're living in your purpose, you're going to feel good about yourself. If you're connected to what you're supposed to be connected to, you're going to feel good about yourself. In other words, feeling good about yourself is a result. It's a byproduct. So I can say this without fear of hurting your feelings, that Jesus did not come to make you feel good about yourself. He came to save. And guess what? Salvation sometimes makes us not feel that good about ourselves. Because sometimes there's correction. Sometimes there's redirection. And for a moment, you won't feel that good. But it'll be good for you. And you will see the good. Another thing that is very popular today is to find yourself. We are all looking to find ourselves. And you know, maybe you're here to feel good about yourself. Maybe you're here to find yourself. Whatever brought you here, we're glad you're here. Whatever caused you to tune in, we're glad that you're tuning in. But honestly, I can say without fear of hurting your feelings that Jesus didn't come so that you could find yourself. See, because finding yourself also is a byproduct. Finding yourself is the result of you connecting to the gifts and talents that God already gave you. You already have the tools on the inside. You just got to put it to work. People want to find themselves without putting in the work. It's hard. I mean, if you're a musician, let's say you have the gift for music, you got to put in the work. You're not going to wake up tomorrow as a piano virtuoso. You're going to wake up the morning slapping the bass like Osmond up here. You have to put in the work. And then as you are disciplined with the gifts and talents that got put in your hands, you're going to break through and get to the point where it just comes out of you. And then you'll realize, man, I found myself. But I've realized this. When your world is small, you think you know who you are. That's everybody here when you were 12, right? Your world is small and you feel so big in it. And you're like, man, I know who I am. I know what I like. I know what I'm going to do when I grow up. And then you hit that age where your world expands and you feel so small. And then you come to realize, I'm really playing hide and seek with myself, right? Because I thought I knew who I was, but now I need to find myself. Where am I? The word just does say, the scriptures do say that if you lose yourself for the sake of Christ, you will find it. You will find your life in Him. But Jesus didn't come for that purpose alone. He came to save you. He came to save. Now, what does that mean? Salvation is a big idea, right? Because salvation is the avenue for transformation. Salvation is the method by which Jesus establishes His government on earth. Salvation is the avenue by which He enters your heart and begins to change you. Salvation is the process. The prophet Isaiah said that the government shall be on His shoulders when he talked about Jesus. The government shall be on His shoulders. That always intrigued me. Why? Why the government? Well, because that's what He does. That's what salvation is. Salvation for every human being who decides to follow Him. When you decide to follow Jesus, there's a new government. There's a new rule. There's a new method for living. And salvation is the process that guides you through. It guides you. It transforms you. And He restores you through salvation into the image of God. The Imago Dei. Now, there's a reason why I say transform. Jesus transforms you into the image of God. And there's a reason why I say restore. He restores you because when God created the universe, when that burst of energy just went and everything began moving so fast and things began to take form, Scripture tells us that in that process, God decided, I'm going to put my image in the middle of that to rule and subdue. The planet was created. Everything was formed. And God said, I'm going to put my image in the middle of that. And for that, He created you. He created me. He created human beings as His image on earth. We don't have to look anywhere else for the image of God. He put His image on earth. And that's you and me. But as we learn in Genesis, when sin came, it broke that image. It distorted that image. We are fragments of that image. We are not the perfection of that image. We are fragments of that image because sin came into our hearts and distorted the image of God. And we were no longer the image of God on earth. In fact, we became the image of our cravings. We became the image of our lusts. We became the image of our ambitions. We became the image of our idolatry. We became the image of our anger, of our rage. We became the image of the things that we don't like about ourselves. We became the image of something else that we were not meant to be. We were always meant to be the image of God on earth. And that's the reality of every one of us. Every single thing you've struggled with, you can connect to that. It's you walking away from the image that you were supposed to be, that God implanted you here to be. And that's why we need salvation. That's why we need Jesus. That's why it's so important that He was born. And that's what Jesus is constantly doing. And he explained how he does it too. The historian Luke, who was also a disciple, he talks about a moment when Jesus was being challenged by scribes and Pharisees, the religious people of that day. Why? Because Jesus was hanging out with sinners. He was hanging out with people who did not portray the image of God. They were broken people. They were living for their lusts. They were living for they were attached to their problems. They were sinners, Scripture says. And tax collectors. It's a different kind of people, right? You don't just say sinners and IRS agents. Yeah, you do actually, right? That's what they were, okay? Tax collectors. So Jesus, knowing their thoughts and knowing what they were thinking, he shares three parables to explain why he was doing what he was doing. I'm going to paraphrase it to you, but you can read it in Luke 15. I'm not going to put them on the screen. These are well-known parables. And since we've been talking about parables this month, I'm going to share three parables with you. The first, Jesus said, what man having 99 sheep, having 100 sheep, what man having 100 sheep, and then realizing that he has 99 and one got lost, wouldn't leave his 99 sheep safely and go after the one who was lost until he finds it. And when he finds it, he puts her on his shoulder and brings it back into the fold. And then he calls his friends and says, let's celebrate. I found my lost sheep. I don't know if they would do that, but it sounds like that's what they would do. Because we don't live in farming days. But that's what Jesus is saying. Like, what man wouldn't do that? Of course he would celebrate. And he says, there will be more celebration in heaven for one lost person who repents than for all the others who feel like they don't need repentance. And then he says, what woman having 10 silver coins, or you can think 10 diamond rings or diamond earrings, if she loses one, will not go through her house, go through her home, go through everything until she finds what she had lost. And when she finds it, she will call her friends and tell everybody, hey, I found it. And they would celebrate with her. He says, I tell you, the angels of heaven will rejoice for every single lost person who repents. And then he continues to detail this transformation with a parable that is a tremendous, beautiful parable that you know as the parable of the prodigal son. It was all in sequence. Jesus began to share this parable that is not just a parable that is a story for you, but it's also a parable that's the overarching story of humanity from Genesis till the arrival of Jesus. From Genesis till Christmas is the overarching sequence and movement of mankind. He says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger son came up to the father and said, Father, give us what's coming to us. Give me what's coming to me and give me my inheritance. And so the dad did that. He divided the property between the sons. Now, not many days later, scripture says that the younger son took all of his possessions, took all of he was given, and he went to a far country. And over there, he squandered it in prodigal living, reckless living, in everything that he could think of. He basically gave himself to his wants and his lusts. But when he had spent everything, a famine came and arose in that country, and he began to be in need, the scripture says. So he went, and he went to get a job. He was in need. He went to get a job. He found a job with the person in that far country, and he began to feed pigs. That was his job, to feed pigs. And scripture says that he longed for the food that he was feeding those pigs. And then he came to it. When he came to it, he realized, man, I'm working for this guy. I'm not getting anything. I'm hungry. People working around me are not giving me anything. He remembered, how many of the hired employees in my dad's business get plenty of food? They get bread, they get meat. This is what I'm going to do. I know I've sinned. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against my father. I'm going to go to my dad and I'm going to say, Dad, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm not here to reclaim my position as an heir. Just make me your servant. I'd rather work for you. I don't want to work for those guys. I'd rather work for you because I know that you treat even your servants well. Well, you know the story. As he's going back barefoot without his cloak, his father sees him from a distance and runs to him and embraces him and brings him in and tells his servant, get me a cloak, get me a ring, get him some shoes, because my son was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he's alive. Kill the fattened calf. Let's celebrate and let's party because he is home. It's a beautiful story. A beautiful story that describes salvation for you and me. Salvation for all of us. And there's a few lessons in this story. I want to share with you three lessons. Lesson one is this. We will always be tempted to change the house before we consider changing the heart. It happens to all of us. I got to get out of here. I got to find somewhere else to be. I got to get out of here. Ooh, if I could be somewhere else, life would be so much better. If I could be with somebody else, life would be so much better. If my circumstances were different, if I were somewhere else, if I could do whatever I wanted, life would be so good. Do you know how often this happens? You know how often that temptation comes for us to look around and think, I just got to get out of here. The problem is everything else and everyone else. This happens so often. It happens to families. It happens to communities. Because where there's dissatisfaction, where there's disagreement, where there's contention, we're constantly trying to go to a far country, so to speak. We're constantly trying to go somewhere else. Why? Now, before I answer that, let me remind you that I'm an encouraging pastor. And that I love you. And that I believe that God has something important in your life to bring out. That you have a purpose. And that our heart here is to always lift you up and get you to where you need to be in your faith. But boy, how often do we think ourselves better than we really are? How often do we think of ourselves better than we actually are? Here's the takeaway. Salvation requires humility. It requires humility of heart. God can't save the proud until he lets go of his pride. And that's what we see with the prodigal son. Now, if you're in a situation where you want to go to a far country, maybe that's the solution. And a far country here is, on quotes, right? It's something that you need to leave, a situation that you want to get out of. Maybe that's God's answer for you, but at least have the humility in your heart to go, God, is there something in me that needs to be changed? Is there something in me that needs salvation? Lesson two, the pleasures of prodigal living don't last long. They just don't last. And this happens all the time as well. This passage is so powerful because the prodigal son is an overarching archetype of every person. It's so often, and it's human nature. And we've seen this play out many times. I've seen this play out. My wife has seen this play out in our families, friendships, co-workers. They make that decision to abandon their responsibilities, to abandon their present life, to throw caution to the wind, give themselves to their cravings, give themselves to their desires. And for a time, it seems like they're enjoying themselves. You probably witnessed that too. For a time, it seems like they're having the time of their life. But you can see in the crevices and the gaps, the erosion beginning to happen. The collapse is looming. And it's so certain. It's so predictable. You can see it coming, and it happens every time. Why? Because the fruit of prodigal and reckless living is always famine. When you live wastefully, you're going to hit famine. And that is not just a matter of money and property. It's a matter of emotion. It's a matter of mental health as well. When you live recklessly, you will always hit famine. There's a drought. There's a moment when you lose your sense of purpose, when you lose direction. There's that moment when you lose meaning. And then comes that horrible feeling of regret. Oh my God, what have I done? What have I done? Why did I make this decision? And how painful it is. How painful it is to hear a friend or a loved one or a family member come to you and say, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have walked away. I shouldn't have turned my back. I shouldn't have done that. There was nothing wrong with them, with that situation. The anguish, the pain, the sense of hopelessness, feeling like you've lost it all. I've heard it too many times. Like you've exhausted all your options. See, Jesus shares in the story that the prodigal son asked his co-workers for food, but they wouldn't give him any. And that's so significant because there's a moment where nobody else can help you. It's so hopeless that even those who want to help you can't. No other person can bring what you need because your spirit and your heart is so depleted and so dry. You've spent it all. And it's so empty. And nothing can offer satisfaction for the longing of your soul. And how painful it is. I've been in situations like that where I want to help a friend, somebody I love that I've seen growing up. And there's nothing I can do. There's nothing anyone can do. And then Jesus comes. And then Jesus appears. See, that's what Jesus is talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about. What man wouldn't go after his lost sheep? What man wouldn't go after his lost valuables? What woman wouldn't go after her lost valuables? What loving father wouldn't run after his child? What loving heavenly father wouldn't go after his child in need? His son, his daughter. That's why Christ came. He came to seek and to save the lost. And that's the third lesson, that salvation is the solution. Whatever you're facing today, whatever you're going through today, salvation is the solution. Salvation is your solution. Now, I have a few examples here because we need to understand salvation, right? We need to know what salvation actually is. And we have a picture of salvation. You have a picture of salvation, whether you started your journey with Christ last week or you're still figuring it out, you're on the fence, or you've been in church your whole life, you have a picture of salvation. And for some, salvation is this. These are the tickets, plane tickets for the worst flight of our lives, okay? I save them as a souvenir to make sure I never go on flight whatever number again. 6037, I'm never getting on that flight again. Our family flew in from Texas after Thanksgiving, and almost everybody threw up on the plane, okay? It was horrible. It was a bad flight. Anyways, has nothing to do with the message. I just wanted to share my pain with you. Some people think that salvation is this. It's a ticket. You get to a point where you either pray the prayer, raise the hand, and God gives you a ticket. Ticket to heaven. When you die, you go to heaven. And you're like, all right, I'm saved. I got my ticket. I'm good. Eternity, whether it exists or not, at least I got my ticket. You know, I'm just covering all bases. Other people think the salvation is a trophy. This is my number one dad trophy. All of you guys over there, you're number twos. I'm number one. So you know. This is my trophy. All right? If you're a good person, this is what this means. If you're a good person, if you live as a good man, if a good woman, then you got salvation. If you live right, you'll get your trophy. And then you'll get salvation. Other people think that salvation is a diploma. Right? Here's the University of Gumption. This diploma certifies that you are perfectly capable of using both Google and Wikipedia. Sorry that you learned nothing. Right here, diploma. It's a fake diploma I got online. But some people think that salvation is a diploma. Meaning, if you do the right things according to the Bible, then you're saved. Meaning, if you do the sacraments, if you go to church, if you're baptized, if you check all the boxes, boom, you're saved. Diploma. You get in. But in reality, salvation is different because salvation is a process. Salvation is a process of transformation. Salvation. I have some membership cards here. This is the membership to the Stanford Museum and Nature Center. I encourage you, especially with small kids, to go visit. It's the only really, I don't know why I'm doing an ad during my message. You know, you can Google it. Costco, God created Costco. There will be Costcos in heaven. This is a membership. What does that mean? Active membership. That's what salvation looks like. I have our basket of fruit here. These are actually fruits that we have in our house. You might be wondering, gee, those bananas are a bit overripe, JD. Banana bread, right? We got some persimmons right here. You guys want to learn? I grew up on this stuff. You want to learn a Portuguese word? Can everybody say kaki? There you go. That's what this is. We got some fruit here. What does this have to do with salvation? Salvation is a process. For every single of these fruits to be formed, to get to maturity, to get to the point where they can bring you nurturing and vitamins, somebody had to cultivate it. Someone had to put the seed in the ground, good soil, making sure that there are no weeds, making sure that there is nothing that is damaging the seed, no locusts, nothing bad on the tree, no disease on the tree, until the fruit grew to full maturity. And that is the process of salvation. Membership. I have a membership to a gym. Nothing's going to happen if I'm not active in it, if I'm not engaged in it. It's not gonna make any difference. That's why salvation is an active, it's like an active membership. You're a participant in this new way of life. You're a participant in this new mode of living that Jesus came to bring. You're a participant until God forms you, until He develops you, until you become who you were called to be. You are in the process, being tended, being cared by, being guided, actively seeking growth, actively seeking transformation, actively connected to the source so that you can continually be saved. See, the prodigal son, he went through hell before he came to his senses and he realized, my father can't save me from this. I have a father. I'm not an orphan. And that's the story of all of us. Every single one of us will come to a point where we will realize, I'm not an orphan. I have a heavenly father that can save me from this. This situation, this circumstance I'm going through, my heavenly father can save me. And that's why Jesus came, to show you the way to salvation, to save you. And I don't know what you're facing today, but what do you need salvation from? What is it that you're saving, that you're facing? What is it that is in your life that is breaking that image of God that needs to be restored? Jesus can save you from that. See, the problem I find today is not that we don't know we need salvation. Most of us know that we need salvation. But like the prodigal son, what we find ourselves in is in that process that we want to save ourselves. So we do this wrong. We come to salvation thinking, God, give me what I need. I need the ticket. Give me what I need, God. You know what I need. Why won't you give me what I need? This doesn't work. Why won't you give me what I need? I'm being a good person. Why won't you give me my trophy? I need it, God. God, I'm putting in the work. I'm going to church. I'm checking the box. Where's my diploma? I need it. Why won't you give me what I need? The prodigal son went to his dad. Give me what's coming to me. I don't want to wait. Give me now. And sometimes we come to God with that kind of attitude. God, just give me what I need. I know what I need. Give me what I need. I need that work. I need that job. I need that promotion. I need this. I need that. Give me what I need. Why won't you give me that job? Why won't you give me that person? I know what I need. That's us trying to save ourselves. That's us coming to God and saying, God, I know the solution. You are an accessory. You're an avenue for me to go get the solution. Give me what I need. The transformation of salvation that happened in the prodigal son was the realization that every single one of us have to come to in our relationship with God, to realize that He is the answer, that He is the salvation, that His way is the way of life for us. And the prodigal son went through a transformation. When you, if you read the scripture, you'll realize that he went from God, give me, to God, make me. Make me. God, make me. God, make me your servant. God, I messed up. I can't govern my life. This is too much. God, make me. See, that doesn't mean you're strong and weak. That means you know who holds the answer. That means you know who is your master. That means you know He is the solution. God, make me. Would you establish your government in my life? Would you establish your government in my heart? Would you lead my thoughts? Would you lead my life? See, everything will begin to change when you genuinely pursue salvation for what it is, a process of transformation, active participation and membership in God's presence. Salvation is not a ticket to heaven. Salvation is not a trophy. It's not a diploma. And when you recognize that this is a new kingdom, a new way of government, then you'll say, I'm not going to be governed by the way of the world. I'm not going to let Instagram posts govern my life, although memes are funny. I'm not going to let culture guide my thoughts. I'm going to be wise, but I'm going to be guided by this new way of government that God has brought to earth. And may you be reminded this Christmas, as you think of the birth of Jesus, that God's kingdom has come. That God's kingdom is available and is within reach to you, and that your heavenly Father is looking out, just like the father in the story, eagerly waiting for your return. He's looking out to you. He's looking out and waiting. And maybe you've been living your life thinking of yourself as someone noble, someone who has a calling, someone who has a purpose. But you look down and your robe is gone, and your shoes are gone, and your ring is gone. Your Heavenly Father wants to restore you to your full purpose, to the fullness of who you are. He wants to restore the image of God in you. Will you make a decision today, those of you watching as well, to connect to your Heavenly Father and say, God, today is the day. I'm coming home. I have a father. I'm no longer an orphan. I'm coming home. I want to pray for you. If you'd like to make that decision, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you don't mind, I want to ask you to repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, come into my heart. I give you my soul. I give you my past. I give you the trials of 2020. I give you my anxieties. I give you everything. Will you receive me as your son, as your daughter? Will you receive me as your child? I repent. I repent, God, for every time I failed you. I repent. For every time I did what I wasn't supposed to do. I repent. Now guide me, Lord. Lead me, Father, in your presence. Amen.